A woman went to a lawyer seeking advice on a divorce. "Do you have grounds, madam?" the lawyer asked. "Oh yes, more than I need. We have 6 acres. "Now, I guess you didn't understand my question. Let me put it another way. Do you have a grudge?" "No, but we have a parking space," she replied. "I'll try to be more explicit, ma'am," said the lawyer. "Does your husband beat you up?" "No, I usually get up long before he does," she said. Losing patience, the lawyer asked, "Are you quite sure, absolutely sure, that you want a divorce?" "I'm not the one who wants a divorce," she replied. "My husband does. He claims we don't communicate." That was the punchline, folks. I know the other lines were better, actually, weren't they? But do you know, we live in a time when statistics tell us that nearly 1 in 2 marriages in the UK is going to end in divorce. And that the average length for a marriage in this country is just 11 and a half years. Actually, there are probably many of us in the room who will have at some time been affected either directly or indirectly by the pain and trauma of marriage breakdown. But actually, this isn't just a modern phenomena. As we continue on our journey through Matthew's account of Jesus' life, we're going to see this morning Jesus getting asked the question 2,000 years ago about divorce. Actually, not just about divorce, but about cheap and easy divorce. We realize it's not just a modern phenomena. Jesus' teaching was important then, and it's important now. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning from Matthew 19. This passage, it's important to say, doesn't contain a summary of all the biblical counsel on this particularly complex and sensitive subject, and there's no way that I could cover every conceivable situation regarding marriage and divorce this morning. I wouldn't try, I wouldn't be able to, I wouldn't begin to suggest that such a tough subject could be reduced to a few simple A plus B equals C formulas. But I'm simply this morning going to look at the teaching that Jesus brings here from Matthew 19 and then tie it up with a few general principles at the end, and then we're going to pray together. And perhaps I could suggest that if you have any real concerns or questions regarding this subject, that actually you might like to come and have a chat with myself or one of the leadership team to talk them through on a personal basis. So let's read. If you've got a Bible and you want to turn to this passage, it's Matthew 19, but it's up on the screen as well. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his wife, a man will leave his father and mother'" — oh dear, they're going to throw stones at me in a minute, aren't they? "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two," Jesus went on, "but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness," or some of you in your Bible might have sexual immorality there, "and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." But Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who accepts this should accept it. The one who can accept this should accept it." Jesus is traveling from Galilee through the region of Perea on the way to Jerusalem and the final days leading up to the cross. And he's followed by large crowds wanting to be with him, wanting to hear him, hoping to be healed by him. And Jesus, because he loves people and hates sickness, spends time with them, we read here, and heals them. Jesus is not too busy. Jesus is never too busy for people. Jesus is never too busy for you or for me. But as often seemed to be the way, mixed in with the crowds of people just wanting to be near Jesus were members of the Jewish religious elite, the Pharisees. And they weren't there because they loved Jesus. They were there because they wanted to try and catch him out and get him into trouble. And we read in these verses a few of these weaselly Pharisees. They push their way through the crowd with a plan to do both those things. They are in an area that is ruled by Herod, Herod the Tetrarch, the man you might remember who had John the Baptist killed because he dared to speak out against the fact that Herod had taken his brother's wife for himself. So the Pharisees come to Jesus in a very public context and ask him a question about divorce in the hope that Jesus might walk into their trap and end up suffering exactly the same fate as John the Baptist. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason, they ask him. Now the Pharisees, of course, are supposed to be experts on scripture, what we would know as the Old Testament. So Jesus cleverly turns their question back onto them by asking, don't you know and understand what these writings, what God's word tells us about this? And he uses this as a springboard then to bring some passionate and authoritative teaching about marriage and divorce. So the Pharisees come right out and ask, is it okay for a married couple to get divorced for pretty much any reason? And Jesus' response is very telling. He doesn't immediately, you will note, come out and say, well, you can get divorced for this reason and that reason, but not for this or this. First of all, he points out to the Pharisees a very fatal flaw in their thought process. Jesus tells them that they are thinking about this all wrong, as if marriage was something that man had come up with. Hold on a second, he says. First up, let's remind ourselves whose invention, whose creation, whose idea marriage is. At the beginning, Jesus says, quoting verses from the book of Genesis, the Creator, God himself, made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. First thing we need to see here is that marriage is not the idea of mankind, but the invention of God. One man and one woman to be joined together physically and spiritually for a life partnership. So what does that tell us? Well, the Bible says very clearly that everything that God creates is good. 1 Timothy 4:4. For everything God created is good. When God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth and every living thing, it says in Genesis that God saw that they were good. Now, good is a very bland word in our everyday language, isn't it? We kind of use it to mean okay or all right. But my question is this. Do you think when God created the vast expanses of the heavens, the stars, the galaxies, the planets, the splendor of the universe, do you think Father, Son, and Holy Spirit stopped and said, well, that's not bad, I suppose. I'm a bit disappointed with the Andromeda galaxy, and Jupiter didn't quite turn out how I'd thought it might, but yeah, it's okay. No, of course they didn't. That's stupid, isn't it? I bet they said, wow. Even if I say so myself, that is good. And then we read that God created man and the woman. And the Bible says it wasn't just good, but that God saw what he had made, man and woman, and said that it was very good. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know, I don't like to brag, but I think we have outdone ourselves this time. This is very good. the pinnacle of God's creation. Everything else he'd made, glorious, wonderful as it was, all reflected his glory, shouted out his praise, the Bible tells us. But about man and woman, God says, these I have made in my own image. The same passage from Genesis that Jesus is quoting here says, God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God he created them. Male and female, he created them. And he saw that they were very good. So when God puts in place his blueprint for the marriage between a man and a woman, leaving their parental covering, the two becoming one flesh in a special and unique bond for life, we know it is something very special. Not just human special, but God special. It's not just a comfortable working arrangement. It's not just a neat and convenient packaging for human relationships. This is a unique, lasting blueprint of God's design for mankind, which reflects something incredibly profound about who God is himself. The joining of a man and woman in marriage reflects in a unique way the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect relationship. The commentator Tom Wright says this: there is something about that union and bond of marriage between man and woman which reflects God's image into the world and back in worship to God himself. In the film Jerry Maguire, Tom Cruise's character utters an immortal line to his wife, played by Renée Zellweger, and he says to her, "You complete me." Do you realize that is not just a corny line, but is actually a very deep theological statement? That actually there is something in the joining of a man and woman in marriage that reflects the perfect, complementary, loving, sustaining, honoring relationship of the Trinity of God itself. There we are, guys. I bet this is something you have never whispered in your wife's ear at an intimate moment. Honey, do you realize we are reflecting perfectly the glory of the triune God? You said that, guys? You snuggled up on the sofa? Yeah, I'm seeing nods of... God loves marriage. It is his plan and it is very good. And so Jesus rebukes these Pharisees and he says to them, don't you dare come here making light of marriage and reducing it to a set of do's and don'ts and cans and can'ts like you do with everything else. Remember whose plan it is. At the beginning, God created male and female and he put in place the blueprint for a man and a woman to be joined in marriage for life. Look again, he says, at how incredible it is, and don't you start messing around with it. He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. The other thing we need to remember in conjunction with this, and I think is helpful, is to remember that God is a hands-on creator. God has never been one to create anything and then step back and say, right, that's my bit done. Let's see how good you are at keeping it up to scratch. Now, God is a hands-on creator. Colossians 1 says this: for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1 says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made all the universe, everything seen and unseen. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things. All things that he has made, all things that he has put in place by his powerful word. God not only creates all things that are good and puts them all in place, but he is constantly there, the Bible tells us, to sustain and strengthen what he has created. So this must apply to marriage as well, because it's God's creation and God's blueprint. So the promise of God, the Bible tells us, is that he is there for all who look to him to sustain and strengthen what he has put in place for us. Marriage, through his powerful word at work in our lives, to give to us and to equip us with love and grace and patience and strength. Well, those of you that are married or have been married know how much we need those things with which to build our marriages. That to all who put him at the center of their marriage, God promises, it's a very famous verse in Ecclesiastes 4, to be like the third cord of a rope, which binds and brings strength so that it isn't easily broken. You know, if you are married, God is rooting for your marriage. Now, we've heard this morning a reminder that God is constantly before the Father in heaven, interceding for us, praying for us, reminding the Father of what we need. If you're married, God is rooting for your marriage. He loves it, but even more than that, he's there to provide you with everything that you need to build and strengthen that marriage, because he is a hands-on creator who is there to sustain all things he's made. But the Pharisees aren't satisfied with Jesus' answer. That may be true, they reply, but why then did God's law tell a man to divorce his wife? Well, actually, the Pharisees are twisting what God's law says. God's law, written by Moses, never commands anyone to divorce anyone at all. The Pharisees are twisting the words. The passage they're referring to, you can read it yourself in Deuteronomy 24, actually, you can argue, is aimed at discouraging divorce. But it's true, the Old Testament law did permit divorce, but it was never prescribed, it was never encouraged, and it was never required as a matter of course. Indeed, it was restricted and only available through a legal process which really gave time for very sober assessment of the consequences. And so Jesus expounds this. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Although God has made everything good and is there to help and sustain, actually, the truth is that mankind has a long and sad history of messing up the wonderful things that God has created. Divorce, Jesus explains, has only been made provision for under God's law because of people's hard hearts. Now, we mustn't misunderstand this to mean that Jesus is only saying that hard-hearted people would initiate a divorce. What Jesus is saying here, actually, is that divorce only becomes an issue because of mankind's hard-hearted rebellion against him, which leads to sin. And one of the consequences of that sometimes, in the context of marriage, can be the breakup of that marriage. And that's why the provision for divorce is in the law of God. But again, Jesus stresses this was never God's plan or his intention. He says it was not this way from the beginning. Jesus then clarifies this by saying that the provision actually is only there in God's law for divorce in the case of marital unfaithfulness. The Greek word there refers specifically to sexual immorality or adultery. Then and only then, Jesus states, is divorce and remarriage for the injured party permissible under God's law. The disciples seem to be taken a bit aback by this response, don't they? You see that in verse 10. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, surely it's better off not to marry in the first place. Why were they so taken aback? Well, it's because Jesus' teaching was so very different, not only from the attitudes of the Roman and Greek culture, but also different to the teaching of some religious leaders in the Jewish community. Some rabbis of the time, we know, were saying that divorce was allowed if you met someone who was prettier than your wife. Or even in one extreme example, if your wife burns your dinner. Some rabbis were saying that. That's why the Pharisees come to him and say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? But Jesus is very clear. He says here, it's only permissible in God's eyes in the case of sexual unfaithfulness. The disciples say, well, if that's the deal, are you better off just not marrying in the first place? And Jesus says, well, no, actually. His marriage is good. It's God's creation. But he says, for some, singleness and celibacy through circumstances or through choice is actually an equally valid alternative to marriage. It's not a second-class state. It's an equally valid alternative to marriage. And actually, there are different blessings and different challenges to both those statuses. Jesus himself, remember, was single throughout his life. He was one who chose singleness. Not for its own sake, but, as he puts it, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Some are called and gifted and given grace to be single, either for a season of their life or for sometimes for their whole life. And others are called and gifted and being given grace to be married. But for those who have not made that decision to remain single, Jesus' last word that actually marriage is a great thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a God-honoring thing, and it's a very special gift of God. So how do we sum up? Well, we say that marriage is precious to God. It's precious to him. It's his plan. And every marriage is based on the blueprint of God, whether husband and wife acknowledge it or not, actually. Created by him, one man and one woman leave their parents to be joined together in permanent union, oneness, and that's not to be broken. It's a partnership of love and companionship and serving one another and putting one another's needs first. It's the appropriate context for enjoying God's gift of sex. It's the place for the raising of family if you're blessed by God with children. And it's a spiritual and a legal covenant witnessed by God and earthly friends, family, and authority. And if you're married, you know, God longs for you to know his glorious life to the full best in your marriage. And that's why he provides all who ask with grace and strength and humility and wisdom to build and strengthen and fight for and, if necessary, restore marriages, because he is a hands-on creator and the sustainer of all good things. But when we get a glimpse of such a high view of marriage, it shouldn't surprise us that it comes under attack. That Satan, the enemy and the accuser of mankind, will do anything in his power to oppose it. One commentator said this, which I thought was very helpful. Satan is determined to deface the image of God in humankind by corrupting sex and marriage in 100 different ways. And he has a favorite weapon. And if you've been on the receiving end of its trauma and pain, you will know why he loves it so much. Nothing rips, hurts, and devastates like divorce. The unnatural separation of two individuals who've been united by God. The Bible says that just as God loves marriage, he hates divorce. It's not his plan. The pain and the suffering and the damage it inflicts on individuals and families is not his desire or will for any of us. The Bible says that God makes provision for divorce on the grounds of adultery and marital unfaithfulness. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about divorce being permitted when an unbelieving spouse wants a divorce from a born-again partner. But although God's law makes provision for divorce, in these cases, he never commands it. The whole emphasis of God's word and the desire of God's heart on this and any other matter is always, isn't it, on forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. God always models this towards us, doesn't he? We who turned our backs on him, and yet he sacrificially continued to love us, forgives us as we return to him, and restores us into relationship with himself. And he promises to give grace and strength and wisdom to all who pursue this path of restoration in their lives too. The last thing we need to say is there is always grace and healing and forgiveness in Jesus. Not just in this area, but in every area of our lives. God loves passionately all those who've been through divorce. It's not what defines us in his eyes. Sometimes through our own fault and our own mistakes, we can make a mess of the very things that God has provided as his sovereign best for us. But there is always hope, and there is always grace, and there is always forgiveness in Jesus for those who seek it. Jesus himself, he caused scandal amongst the self-righteous people of the time because he extended grace to prostitutes and adulterers, refusing to condemn them despite the attitudes of others, instead urging them to leave their sin behind and find forgiveness and a new start in God. There's always grace and forgiveness in Jesus. And equally, sometimes through no fault of our own, we can feel like God's best for us has been ripped away from us. And yet we have a God who is able to lift us from the darkest place into new hope and a fullness of life that can only be found in him. Whatever the circumstances, there is always grace and healing and forgiveness to be found in Jesus. Can I just say again, if you've got any questions or concerns about any of the things I've shared about this morning or this subject in general, please come and speak to me or one of the leadership team about this. And if you recognise that you kind of need help with any of this, again, please come and speak to us. If you're married, can I strongly encourage you to sign up for the marriage course? It's brilliant. Anne and I went on it a couple of years ago. It was really fantastic. I cannot commend it to you highly enough. We want to build, don't we, strong, vibrant, loving, God-honoring marriages. Why? Because then they are a blessing to us and our partners. They enrich us. But they're also very powerful witnesses to the grace and glory of God. So, if you've not signed up, if you've never done it, and I encourage you, sign up, come along. It's great. If you've done it, and you did it quite a long time ago, come and do it again, because you probably need a reminder. It's really fantastic. But for now, we're going to pray. Okay, so we're just going to spend just a short time, this last part of our time together, praying together and praying for one another. And this isn't just something that we do at the end because it's a nice, convenient way to wrap things up. Actually, Ed was encouraging us right at the start, wasn't he, to expect God. To expect God to speak to us, to expect God to encounter us, to expect God to come and equip us and change our hearts and change our lives, and to empower us to live life as only he can empower us to live life. And so we're going to pray. So this morning, I would like us, if you're here and you're married, I want to pray for you. I want to encourage us. Let's pray for our marriages here this morning. So in a minute, I'm going to invite you, if you're married, and you'd like just to be prayed for grace and for strength and all the things that you know you need to help build your marriage and make it even better, to come forward. And we're just going to spend a bit of time praying for each other. And if you're here and you're close with another couple and you want to pray together, I would encourage you to do that. Even if you're here and you're not married this morning, if there's a couple that you would like to come and pray for, can I encourage you to do that? I am anticipating a stampede this morning. Who wants their marriage to be better than it is now? Who wants their marriage to be God-honoring and God-glorifying? Who wants their marriage? Yes, we want these things. So I am anticipating a stampede. We're going to pray for that this morning. If you're here this morning and your other half isn't here this morning, that doesn't matter. Still come forward, because I'd love to pray for you. Maybe the other half is out with the kids at the moment. Maybe your other half can't be here this morning. Perhaps your other half doesn't normally come to church. I'd love to pray for you. Really would love to pray for you. in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that actually an unbelieving husband or wife has been sanctified by their believing partner. It doesn't mean they're saved by their partner, but what it is kind of saying here is that actually a Christian spouse has a very special impact on their family in bringing their family close to the saving influence of God, bringing God's divine love and grace into the marriage and the family home in a unique and powerful way. So I'd love to pray for you this morning. And there may be people here this morning that you recognize you're still struggling maybe with the after effects of divorce. Maybe in your own life, maybe your parents were divorced. Because we know that divorce brings real pain. And actually it can just lay in our hearts sometimes. And over time can produce actually very deep hurt or anger or bitterness or feelings of guilt, and those are very hard to deal with. And we'd like to pray for you this morning for God to start a new work in you of healing and grace for that. So I'm going to invite Ed and the band to come back up. I'll invite you to stand, please. And I'm just going to pray quickly and then invite you to come forward if you'd like to just pray and be prayed for. God, we thank you that you are Creator God, the one who does all things well. We thank you for your creation, that it is good. We thank you, Lord God, for the creation of marriage. Lord, your blueprint, your idea. And Lord, it is good and it's a blessing. And Lord, if we're married, we just say we want to build with your wisdom, and we want to build with your strength. We want to build with your grace, and we want to build with your love to honor and love and bless our spouses. And Lord, to build marriages and homes and families that are honoring to you and where your glory and your love is demonstrated. Thank you, Lord, that that's your plan for us. And Lord, for those of us that aren't married, we thank you, Lord, that your plan is still just as good and just as perfect for us. And Lord, we commit ourselves to your plan for our lives. And Lord, where we're in need of grace, where we're in need of healing, where we're in need of forgiveness, Lord, thank you that we know we can come to you and know that is what we're going to find. Lord, that your face towards us is one of love and grace. Your hand towards us is extended with healing and forgiveness. And so, Lord, we approach you with confidence to receive what is good from your hand to us. Amen. Okay. Ed's just going to lead us in a song. Can I encourage you? Come and pray. Come and be prayed for. Come down to the front because it's easiest, because then the chairs don't get in the way. If you're here and you're married, can I encourage you? Come and be blessed. Come and be prayed for strengthening and encourage in your marriage, and then we'll hand you one of these sheets. No, we won't. We won't, but please, let's come and pray for each other. If you're here this morning and you want to pray for a marriage, you want to pray for a couple, whether you're married or not, please can I encourage you to do that. Come on, we're family together, aren't we? We can do this together. So please don't hold back. Don't be one of those things, oh, we'll wait a couple of verses for the song and then we'll come forward. Can I encourage you? Come straight forward now. Let's pray for one another. Let's be encouraged in God in one another. Let's be expectant for God to equip us and to bless us and to enrich us in our lives and in our marriages. If you're here this morning and you would just like to know the touch of God on your life for healing or for forgiveness or just to know his gracious, loving arms around you, can I encourage you, come forward as well. Love to pray with you. Right, come on, folks. Let's do it. Let's pray for one another. Bless you.